Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Not in Irving Berlin's sad and wistful way when he wrote the original of the usually skipped verse of White Christmas. The sun is shining, the grass is green, the orange and palm trees sway. There's never been such a day in Beverly Hills, L.A. But I'm feeling those verses in more of an internal clock being off. Yes, the tree is up. I've even put some lights outside the house. Packages have been arriving at the door that can't be opened. The signs are all present of something coming. But it just doesn't feel like it. The sun is shining and the palm trees sway. And that internal clock is smashing together with this year's crazy calendar of Christmas Eve being on a Sunday. It's only Advent 3, the second Sunday of John the Baptist. And the calendar is yelling at me to skip him by. Everybody not living by a church calendar is already nestling down for a long winter's nap. But the sun is shining, and the palm trees sway. There's never been such a day, at least in my life, so close to Christmas. So I'm sorry if I'm not quite Christmassy enough, but I do think that the evangelist John's picture of John the Baptist has something for us today. And in the background, in my mind, is the episode this week of a man taking down a statue of Satan that was established at Iowa's legislature hall. I'll get back to that. But I want that in your mind for a little bit as well. The synoptic gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of John the Baptist are the ones that I think we carry around in our heads. John the wild man, wearing camel's hair and leather, eating honey and bugs. And most Hollywood depictions of John are very willing to play that up. The most recent being the first season of The Chosen. That does that really to an extreme, which is what is best described as homeless man John in prison talking with Nicodemus. The gospel writer John, his picture, lays aside those prophetic tropes and probably gets a bit closer. What is the Baptist? According to John, he is a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Simple. So simple that we might ask how we ourselves are any different. We are all his witnesses. But John is doing strange things. The priests and the Levites from Jerusalem simply reduce it all to one question. Why are you baptizing? But that baptizing stands in for a lot of things. The prophetic clothes, the location on the other side of the Jordan, which evokes a new crossing of the Jordan and a new people of Israel. The proclamations to repent, the provocations to the powerful. You brood of vipers, who warned you? To picking a fight with Herod himself over his wife. They reduce all of that to this one act, baptizing. And John the Baptist can't be the crazy man that he's so often portrayed as. Because the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem, respectable men all, engage with him in a question and answer. They have to identify this guy. They have to categorize him and examine the question that Jesus will ultimately challenge them with. From where does John's authority come? So they ask him, "Who are you?" And the assumption is not just a witness, but that he will claim one of the offices or roles from Israel's history. And the most common category would be the Christ, the Messiah. There are all kinds of messiahs that show up. And John immediately says, "I am not the Christ," which confuses them. What then? Elijah? Elijah had been taken up into heaven on the fiery chariot. And the popular imagination held that Elijah would come back before the Messiah. That's eventually how Jesus will say, if you can hear it, John is the Elijah to come. But here and now, the Baptist says, "I am not Elijah." So the priests pull out their last plausible category, the prophet. Moses had promised a prophet like me. If you're not the Christ himself, or the forerunner whose authority would rest upon the coming Christ, are you like Moses? John, from where does your authority to do these things come from? And John refuses all of their categories. And it flummoxes them. "Who are you? We need to give an answer. What do you say about yourself?" And what John says is that he is simply a witness. And the witness has one job. "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness." That's the witness. This sinful world is simply the wilderness, full of powers and dominions and thrones, demons and delights, all of it going nowhere. But there is a voice crying out to all those who live in the wilderness. And what does it say? "Make straight the way of the Lord." God himself is coming. His way goes through our wilderness. The way of the Lord goes through every single heart in all of his creation. And this one who comes after this poor witness is more than you can imagine. Right now, you don't know him. Now, most of you here today do know him. Someone has been a witness. John the Baptist to you. Someone made his path straight as they could. And you have met the Lord in word and sacrament. You have heard the testimony and seen the light. And Christ has baptized you not with water, but with his Holy Spirit. But maybe some of you are like those priests. You don't know him, even though he is in the midst of you. You are in a room full of a cloud of witnesses. None of us are the Christ, or the Elijah, or the prophet. We are simply a voice in the desert. Here, at the foot of the cross, you will find water for your souls. Here, in the person of Jesus, you will find your way out of the wilderness. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Wherever and whatever in this world has beaten you and left you half dead on the side of the road, in Christ we find our balm. Because now is the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the question that has been hanging over me is one of Satan. Since the literal idols disappeared or were made to disappear a long time ago, our great foe has been content, or has seemed content, being unseen. There's that old joke that the greatest trick the devil ever played was making us think he didn't exist. But in our time, he seems pretty intent on being seen. And when you call it out, or remove it, or baptize for repentance, or make some paths straight, today you are met with exactly the questions that the priests hit John the Baptist with. Who are you? Where do you think your authority is to say and do these things comes from? It doesn't matter that only 10 minutes ago, almost everyone would have recognized your actions or thoughts or words as common sense. Today, the authority of common sense is challenged. And our answer is really as simple as John's. I am a witness to the light, a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Because that is simply the call of the disciple, to confess that we are not the Christ, we are not some esoteric prophet, we are not the return of the lawgiver. We are merely a witness to the one who is, to the one whose sandals we are not worthy to untie, to the one who bore the cross for us. In some ages, the world hears that witness. In others, it crucifies them. In that latter age, courage among those in positions of leadership often fails. The responsibility to witness, to make straight the paths, remains. It falls maybe to people like Amos. I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. Or maybe it falls to stones crying out. But the Lord is never without his witnesses. The Baptist to the gospel writer John is not so much that eschatological Elijah as merely our pattern. Who are you? I'm a witness concerning the light. I wish I had put it in this week. I put it in next week's service. It's the Christmas hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder. A great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure. The virgin bears the infant with virgin honor pure. Advent 4 is usually Mary's week, so that's why it's there. but its final stanza has been haunting my meditation in preparing this all week. It's a hymn that originally was written in Greek from St. Germanus, who lived in late 600 to 700s AD. It finds its way into German and then into English. And the fifth verse, which the old Lutheran hymnal preserves closer to the Greek, is St. Germanus celebrating the destruction of the idols, which he had seen in his lifetime. St. Boniface chops down the sacred oak of Thor in 723, right close to when he writes his hymn. All idol forms shall perish, and error shall decay, as Christ shall wield his scepter. The continuing great and mighty wonder is that from the advent of Mary's child to the reign of Christ, it continues to grow. The idols once strong were chopped down. Our current hymnal alters that fifth verse, taking it out of the immediate just seen and placing it into the future. All idols then shall perish, and Satan's lying cease, and Christ shall raise his scepter, decreeing endless peace. The time between the Advents is a bit like the juxtaposition of those two versions. Sometimes the idols are taken down and the great and mighty wonder is made real right in our seat. Sometimes everyone has gone their own way, maybe doing something as stupid as erecting an idol. But Christ remains the King, and we remain witnesses to the light. The day comes when all idols, stupid ones of stone and wood, and the trickier idols of the heart, shall perish, and Satan's lying cease. Whether that lying comes through those in nice clothes and seats of power, or whether that lying comes from our own desires. The day comes when witnesses shall no longer be needed, because all will see the glory of the Lord. It will be fully revealed, and that endless peace declared. But today, in between those two Advents, whether idols are coming down or whether they are being erected, we remain witnesses. We are witnesses concerning the light that all might believe. Amen.